I would like to address you this morning in the context of the all-seeing eye of God. It is my constant prayer to God that He give me the message that He wants to deliver through me. And this is the case here and now. And I pray that you will find yourself being instructed in the faith of Jesus Christ as we together, by the leading of the Holy Spirit, contemplate a little of the greatness of the all-seeing eye of God. Scripture tells us from Acts 15, verse 18, that known unto God are all His works from the beginning of the world. The word world there is the Greek word aeon, which is more accurately, literally translated age. So we actually have a reference here, not to the habitable world, not to the cosmos world that we see and behold, that we touch, taste, feel, but to time. So this is a reference to eternity. And of all the attributes of God, the fact that He is omniscient is one of the most expressive attributes of His eternal character. Ephesians 1, verses 5 and 6 declares of God's dealing with us that our entire existence is to be viewed as His, having predestinated us. The tense used here substantiates the absolute predestination of us by God. Having predestinated us unto the adoption of children, or literally unto the adoption of our sonship by Jesus Christ, the eternal only begotten Son of God, to Himself, according to the good pleasure of His will, to the praise of the glory of His grace. In other words, according to His eternal good pleasure and unto the eternal praise of the glory of His grace. Wherein, it says, He hath made us accepted, or wherein He has dealt graciously with us in the Beloved. Ephesians 1 verse 11 then goes on to substantiate this truth when it says, in whom, that is, in Christ, in eternity, also we have obtained an inheritance. Again, the tense used here serves to authenticate an already completed occurrence. Being predestinated. Here again, completely corroborating what is communicated in verse 5. Being absolutely predestinated according to the purpose of Him who worketh all things after the counsel of His own will. That is, eternal God, in accordance with His eternal will and purpose, is the source of the power that is performing right now, in present time, everything that the great Almighty Triumvirate has determined and purposed from eternity to be done, where our inheriting eternal life and salvation is concerned. Wow. This truth is presented in the Holy Spirit-inspired preaching of Peter at Pentecost, where God's omniscience is specifically referred to in that very notable sermon, Acts 2:23. Him, that is, Christ Jesus, being delivered, that is, presently given up by the determinate counsel and foreknowledge of God. That is, by the eternal determination of triune God's omniscience. Peter declared to those Jews, those scribes, those Pharisees, you have taken and by wicked hands have crucified and slain. God's omnipresence and power perform His eternal purposes. But it is His omniscience that conceives, decrees, and then determines all that He has eternally done. Time, present time, right now, is the staging arena, the platform, if you will, upon which God has determined to display all that He has purposed to be done in eternity for His eternal glory. Therefore, His omniscience is profound in that it penetrates into the very fabric of the eternality of His purposes. God Himself states this truth quite plainly. Isaiah 14, verse 24. The Lord of hosts hath sworn, saying, surely as I have thought, so shall it come to pass, and as I have purposed, so shall it stand. Regrettably, however, the omniscience of God is grossly understated and even purposefully ignored where human fallenness is concerned. Fallen human reasoning cannot even compute what it means to be continually scrutinized inside and out from beginning to end by the all-seeing eye of an holy, omniscient God. For example, Psalm 139 makes such descriptive statements as verse 1, O Lord, Thou hast searched me, or Thou hast intimately examined me and known me. Verse 2, Thou knowest my down sitting and mine uprising. You understand, and understanding is the evidence of really and truly knowing. You understand my thought afar off. Verse 4, For there is not a word in my tongue, but lo, O Lord, Thou knowest it altogether. Verse 6, Such knowledge is too wonderful for me. It is high. I cannot attain unto it. Verse 17, How precious also are Thy thoughts unto me, O God. How great is the sum of them. If I should count them, they are more in number than the sand. What exactly, therefore, is the verse really telling us when it says, Known unto God are all His works from the beginning of the world? Why was James, led of the Holy Spirit, to make such a remarkable announcement as this? The immediate context of this verse in Acts 15 is the fresh realization that God has revealed His eternally saving claim on a chosen people that is multinational and not just Jewish. Acts 15 verses 7 through 9 tell us, And when there had been much disputing concerning the increasing numbers and numerous occasions of the Gentiles coming into repentance and faith in Christ. When there had been much disputing, Peter rose up and said unto them, Men and brethren, you know, or literally, you are quite acquainted with the indisputable facts, and you understand how that a good while ago, as is recorded in Acts chapter 10, God made choice among us that the Gentiles, by my mouth, should hear the word of the gospel and believe. And God, which knoweth the hearts, or literally, God, who is the heart knower of all mankind. If you question such a truth, may I refer you to Psalm 33 in verses 13 through 15, which says, "The Lord looketh from heaven. He beholds all the sons of men from the place of His habitation. He looketh upon all the inhabitants of the earth. He fashioneth their hearts alike. He considereth all their works." And then there's Acts 1:24, which declares of God, "Thou, Lord, which knowest the hearts of all men." Peter simply brings this up, this truth. He brings forward, "And God, which knoweth the hearts, bear them, the Gentiles, witness in giving to them the Holy Spirit, even as He did unto us." And He put no difference between us and them, literally having purified their hearts by the faith. Peter, in verse 11, makes the additional astounding statement of conclusion. Literally, it would be rendered this: concerning the Gentiles, comparing them to themselves, to himself as an apostle. "But by the grace of the Lord Jesus Christ," he says, "we believe to be saved in the same manner as they also." Or, "we believe to be saved ones." Or, "we believe that we indeed are saved ones by the grace of Christ Jesus, just like they are." He did not make the comparison that they are just like us. He made the comparison, "We are just like them." Peter made this Holy Spirit-inspired declaration, and then, where there had been much disputing concerning all of these Gentiles coming unto repentance and faith, suddenly, after Peter makes this adamant declaration of God's sovereignty over who are and who are not His chosen, Scripture says there came upon them a profound period of silence. It fell upon everyone who was there. A silence that was only to be broken by the Apostle James, who spoke up and said, Acts 15, verses 13 through 18, "Men and brethren, hearken unto me. Simon hath declared how God at the first did visit the Gentiles to take out of them," or to take out from all other nationalities, "a people for His name. And to this agree the words of the prophets." Literally, "as it has been written." And then James quotes from the prophecy of Amos, which says, "After this, I will return." This is the Lord declaring through Amos these things. "I will return and will build again the tabernacle of David, which is fallen down. And I will build again the ruins thereof, and I will set it up, that the residue of men might seek after the Lord. And all the Gentiles upon whom my name has been called, saith the Lord, who doeth all these things." Then the great statement from James: "Known unto God are all His works from the beginning of the world," or all His works from eternity. It is God's omniscience that settled the matter of the fact of what was right then happening in and among the disciples, the apostles, and all those around them. Acts 15, verse 12 relates how Paul and Barnabas told the others of their wonderful experiences in evangelizing the Gentiles. This was the reason for all the much disputing. James then brings out how God declared in advance through the writing of his prophets that this time would indeed come to pass. And he is led of the Holy Spirit to declare that God from all eternity has purposed all of his works in regard to the salvation of all of his elect. All of God's works of saving grace have been completely accomplished from the beginning of the world through the eternal Son of God. The sinful flesh of all of fallen mankind, on the other hand, does not really want to even think about the fact that nothing that happens is independent of God's omniscience. Nothing among men that is willed, wanted, or worked out ever escapes God's all-inclusive omniscience. He foreknew that it would be because he predetermined that it should be. And he has, in essence, described all that we are or all that we ever will be in his holy word. His word is a holy mirror that gives forth a true reflection of the state of our souls. He sees us, each one, through and through. He knows us, each one, even better than we know ourselves. Our entire being, from the very origin of our physical existence, along with our ultimate spiritual experience after this life is over, has been seen and known, has been purposed, fixed, and accomplished in a complete accordance with the word of holy, holy, holy God. In fact, it is Holy Scripture that dogmatically declares from Psalm 100 and verse 3 and Acts 17 verse 28, "Know ye that the Lord, He is God. It is He that hath made us and not we ourselves." Holy Scripture also explains in no uncertain terms that in Him we live and move and have our being. We are here in this fallen world because He has indeed eternally purposed a place in this fallen world for our existence. And He being God, as He alone is, having purposed a place for us in the existence of His vast creation, has also seen to it that each of our destinies have been determined according to an accountability that we have to His holy word that none of us can escape having to face up to. An accountability for each of us to be a fulfillment of what His word describes, either of a sinner that is lost in their flesh, in their sins, or a sinner that is saved by God's grace through the person and work of God's only begotten Son. We all are either a sinner that lives out his time here in this world serving only himself, or a sinner that by God's grace lives to serve and glorify the eternal Savior and only substitute for sinners that there ever was, is, or ever will be, the Lord Jesus Christ. There is no getting around it. It will be one way or the other. Once again, the word of truth says from Hebrews 9:27 and Romans 14, verse 12, "And as it is appointed unto men once to die, and after this the judgment, so then every one of us shall give account of himself to God." And it is most certain and sure that a holy and just judgment will take place upon our God-ordained and totally accountable immortal souls. It will take place. The Word of God boldly and plainly attests from 2 Timothy 1 verse 10 regarding His saved ones that His purpose and grace which was given to them before the world began, it says, is now made manifest. Or, in other words, it is now revealed by the appearing, by the revelation of our Savior, Jesus Christ, who hath abolished death and hath brought life and immortality to light, or life in incorruptibility. He has brought to light. How? Through the gospel. Through the gospel. Nothing escapes God's omniscient notice. He does not overlook even the most trivial aspects concerning that which makes up our whole lives. The deepest, darkest secrets of our hearts are entirely exposed to the sight of His holy eye. This is true of every man, woman, or child in and throughout all the generations of the history of fallen humanity. All of us are held in strict account with that which His holy word describes. For it is descriptively written from Hebrews 4, verses 12 and 13, concerning His holy word, that the word of God, it says, is quick or living and powerful and sharper than any two-edged sword, piercing even to the dividing asunder of soul and spirit, of the joints and marrow, and is a discerner of the thoughts and the intents of the heart. Beloved, this includes the very willingness of human behavior itself. He goes on to say that neither is there any creature that is not manifest, is not revealed in His sight. But all things are naked and opened unto the eyes of Him with whom we have to do. Or more literally, to whom we must give account. Now then, what exactly does this mean about who we really are in this fallen world? This means, my friends, that one is either a lover, a follower of the Lord Jesus Christ, or they are not. The foreboding reality of our current culture that at present claims so much to be Christian is that people's beliefs about the Lord Jesus Christ are so much inundated with iniquity, perversions of the truth. And the fact is that these perversions of the truth directly concern what the Word of God plainly teaches is the only true, pure, and sound doctrine of the gospel of God's grace. And errors and heresies serve only to further defile the already flesh-oriented mind of fallen man. They serve to further confuse His flesh-oriented judgment. They serve to further corrupt His flesh-oriented affections. This is true of all unregenerate believing sinners of iniquitized Christianity everywhere. And it is in the reality of this situation that makes it so profound to realize that God's holy, omniscient eye, His most penetrating, holy gaze of perfection, sees clearly the truth of this matter among us and within us. Isaiah 64, verses 6 and 7, tell us. But we are all as an unclean thing. And all our righteousnesses are as filthy rags. And we all do fade as a leaf. And our iniquities, our perversions of the truth, like the wind, have taken us away. And there is none that calleth upon thy name, that stirreth up himself to take hold of thee. And our accountability to this word of truth is just waiting to be revealed and reckoned upon us. Therefore, since the Bible plainly states that whatsoever is not of faith is sin, what a day of reckoning that will truly prove to be. God has manifested. God has revealed His pure word of truth, His holy word of faith, in His eternally beloved Son, who is our Lord and Savior, Jesus. John was inspired by the Holy Spirit to declare from 1 John 1, verses 1 through 3. He wrote, "That which was from the beginning," literally, "that which was from eternity, which we have heard, which we have seen with our eyes." Beloved, this is the hearing ear and the seeing eye of Proverbs 20:12. That alone experiences Christ. That alone comes from the Lord. "That which we have seen with our eyes," that which we have heard, which we have seen with our eyes, which we have looked upon and our hands have handled. Or in other words, which we experienced firsthand during our lifetime in this fallen world of the Word of Life. Or that life which is the divine source of our accountability. Even the very Son of God Himself. "For the life," John writes, "that is the only life that truly pleases God and is accepted by Him into holy heaven, for that life was manifested, was revealed, that, and we have seen it, and bear witness, and show," or literally, "and announce unto you that eternal life, which was with the Father, and was manifested," again, "was revealed unto us, that which we have seen and heard, declare we unto you." Once again, the same word in the original. "We announce unto you, that you also may have fellowship with us." What kind of fellowship is that, love? May I tell you? It's that like-minded and like-kinded fellowship of what He's trying to so profoundly communicate in this opening of this epistle. And He adds, "And truly, our fellowship is with the Father and with His Son, Jesus Christ." That's just the first three verses of 1 John. John writes after this fashion concerning the Lord God that was personally revealed unto him. Beloved, before God can be known by fallen man, God must reveal Himself unto that man. And this revelation of Himself, He has done. He has accomplished in Jesus Christ. Triune God sent the Son of God into this fallen world to be the Son of Man. The God-man was sent into the age of sin and death to do this work of divine revelation unto certain fallen sinners in this fallen world. These certain fallen sinners are all that comprise God's elect unto eternal salvation. Yes. The Lord Jesus Christ is God's true and only perfect representation of Himself before sinners of this fallen world who have been chosen to receive the revelation of Himself. And He, the Lord Jesus Christ, is the true and only perfect representation before God of sinners who have also been chosen to be redeemed, reconciled, represented by, saved by Him. His representation as being the eternal Son of God is made before the sinners He has saved to show them that He is their Savior. And His representation as being the eternal Son of Man is made before God on behalf of these same sinners in order to show God that these are His saved ones, His sons, His children of the light in which there is no darkness at all. This truth is so important for us to come to understand, especially when we contemplate the omniscience, the all-seeing eye of Almighty God. Proverbs 15, verse 3 boldly declares that the eyes of the Lord are in every place, beholding the evil and the good. And as far as that is concerned, it is written in the record of Scripture from 2 Chronicles 16, verse 9, during the reign of Asa, the king of Judah, somewhere around 940 B.C., these words, "For the eyes of the Lord run to and fro throughout the whole earth to show Himself strong in the behalf of them whose heart is perfect toward Him." But the one and only omniscient God has this to say from Jeremiah 17, verses 9 and 10 concerning the heart of fallen man. He declares to us, "The heart of fallen man is deceitful, is crooked, is fraudulent, above all things, and desperately wicked. Incurably sinful. Who can know it?" And then He Himself answers the question. He says, I, the Lord, search the heart. I try the reins. That is, He sees the inward parts and the downward depths of the sinfulness of our hearts. Says, "I, the Lord, search the heart. I try the reins, even to give every man according to his ways and according to the fruit of his doings." The heart of fallen man is altogether corrupted by sin. And it is holy God that sees it and says that it is so. What a solemn reality this indeed is. Your heart, my heart, with all its unspeakable pride and all of the depths of its deceitfulness and fraud, is completely exposed to holy and just God. There is not a wish that rises up within us against God, or a thought of our mind that revels in rebellion against His sovereignty that goes unnoticed by Him with whom we have to do. And this naturally raises the question as to which one of us then has a heart that is perfect toward God. Indeed, Ecclesiastes 7:20 boldly states that there is not a just man upon the earth that doeth good and sinneth not. And Ezekiel 18:20 has God telling us, the soul that sins it shall die. These are two terse statements of undeniable and inescapable truth. Is it any wonder why the second and third verses of Psalm 14 declare, the Lord looked down from heaven upon the children of men? That is, literally, the omniscient eye of holy God thoroughly scrutinized all the sons of Adam to see if there were any that did understand and seek God. They are all gone aside. They are all together become filthy. There is none that doeth good. No, not one. This describes all of fallen humanity, without a single exception. Unless there come to pass a major transformation that affects all of our entire being and estate for all of eternity, it is certain that we will be eternally lost to a most miserable and unfavorable judgment. The very next phrase of Holy Scripture from this psalm poses a most foreboding question. It asks, have all the workers of iniquity no knowledge and call not upon the Lord? Holy God must render a holy justice upon anything and everything that is unholy. It is impossible for Him to do anything less. Think about it. The omniscient eye of God's holy justice examines thoroughly everything that makes you to be who you really are in your entire fallen condition. Every unbelieving thought, every wicked desire, every selfish and covetous motive, and every idle word that is uttered is a focal point for the execution of the holy justice of omniscient God. Do you believe this? Whether you do or not is irrelevant to the fact of its reality upon all of us. When we are murdering someone by hating them, the all-seeing eye of God's justice beholds that as murder. When we are casting untoward and lustful looks, the all-seeing eye of God's justice sees those looks and regards them as actual acts of immorality. When we are caught by God's holy gaze with a covetousness in our hearts, even for just a brief second, our whole eternity is by this determined to be done. And when God, by His Holy Spirit, truly reveals the reality of this truth unto your understanding, guess what? When the Holy Spirit reveals this truth to your understanding, you will suddenly experience and discover that you do have a conscience in regards to the way that you live in this fallen world. You have a quickened and an awakened conscience of thinking and an awakened conscience of speaking. Because now it is realized that you have an accountability before God that is directly related with and to a pure, uncompromised knowledge of His holy word. Forget about your responsibility. You're grossly, incorrigibly irresponsible. Now you have a knowledge of His word of truth, of which you were before so ignorant. But your ignorance is no defense for your lost estate. And this Holy Spirit revealed pure knowledge and understanding of the truth is not so much a knowledge and understanding that you've gotten a hold of, but rather it is a knowledge and understanding that has gotten a hold of you. And by that hold on you, it changes you. For with this Holy Spirit given and grace obtained, knowledge and understanding of God, you cannot think and speak of things concerning the Lord Jesus Christ in the same way that you used to think and speak. You don't dare to do that. Purity permeates and pervades the performance of your whole being. Praise the Lord God of all grace. Being enlightened to the omniscience of God illuminates the reality that sinners desperately need a mediator, a substitute on their behalf, a Savior. The Word of God reveals that God's justice, beloved, is most glorified in the damnation of sinners? No. In the salvation of sinners. Think about that. His justice is most glorified in the salvation of sinners. How can that be? Sinners such as we are. And in short, the explanation of this truth is this. 1 Timothy 2:5. There is one God and one mediator between God and man. The man Christ Jesus, who gave Himself a ransom for all. And this, 1 Timothy 1:15, Christ Jesus came into the world to save sinners. Here indeed is another inescapable aspect of God's omniscience, namely, that the all-seeing eye of His inflexible and His infinite justice upon sin and certain chosen ones of all the sinners that sin has made is focused not on them at all, but upon the man Christ Jesus, their mediator. He it is that gave Himself to be their ransom. The word of grace and truth of the faith of Jesus Christ declares concerning Him who His own self bare our sins in His own body on the tree, that we, being dead to sins, should live unto righteousness. 1 Peter 2:24. And again, the Word of God plainly puts it, for He hath made Him to be sin for us, Him who knew no sin, that we might be made the righteousness of God in Him. 2 Corinthians 5:21. God's all-seeing eye of justice sees Him as our sin, as well as the fact that it beholds us as the pure, the precious, and the pristine righteousness of Jesus, whom alone holy God is pleased with. This is my beloved Son, in whom I'm well pleased. All of this is viewed by God upon, in, and through the eternal person and work of His beloved and only begotten Son. In fact, it is in and through the context of the person and work of Christ as being the propitiation for elect sinners, that the truth that declares, known unto God are all His works from the beginning of the world, from eternity, comes forth. He, Christ Jesus, the eternal Son of God, is alone worthy of all the glory for the eternal salvation of His entire church. God Himself boldly declares from Isaiah 45, verse 21, "Who hath declared this from ancient time, or from antiquity, or from eternity? Who hath told it from that time?" Or more literally from the Hebrew, "from that place before time. Have not I the Lord? And there's no God else beside me. A just God and a Savior." Don't you see? He is both the distributor of divine justice and the only Savior from its full execution that there is. "There is none like me," he says. And again, from Isaiah 46, verses 9 through 11. "For I am God, and there is none else. I am God, and there is none like me. Declaring the end from the beginning, from ancient times, the things that are not yet done, saying, my counsel shall stand, and I will do all my pleasure. Yea, I have spoken it, I will also bring it to pass. I have purposed it, I will also do it." Note that God's justice and God's grace are both brought into perspective where the sinner's salvation through the person and work of Christ is concerned. It has to be this way, you see. It cannot be any other way. The word of His perfect justice and grace declares these precious statements of description from Isaiah 53, verses 10 and 11. Listen to these statements of description. "The Lord hath laid on Him the iniquity of us all. It pleased the Lord to bruise Him. He hath put Him to grief. When thou shalt make His soul an offering for sin, He shall see His seed. He shall prolong His days. He shall see the travail of His soul and shall be satisfied. By His knowledge shall my righteous servant justify many, for he shall bear their iniquities." Praise God. Praise God. Psalm 115, verses 1 through 3 declares, "Not unto us, O Lord, not unto us, but unto thy name give glory, for thy mercy and for thy truth's sake. Wherefore should the heathen say, where is now their God? But our God is in the heavens. He hath done whatsoever He hath pleased." Praise God, He has done it. And He has done it from all eternity, for all eternity. This is indeed the way that He in His holy omniscience sees it. And may we, by His grace, be granted to see it this way too. For the fact is, exactly as 2 Timothy 2:19 tells us, "The foundation of God standeth sure, having this seal. The Lord knows them that are His. And let everyone that nameth the name of Christ depart from iniquity." May God grant that Romans 15, verse 13, deliver to us this very apt benediction. "Now the God of hope fill you with all joy and peace in believing, that you may abound in hope through the power of the Holy Ghost." Amen.